your Bibles out and turn to Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17.
And don't worry, as far as I can tell, there is no name of God in our text this morning other than the name Jehovah. And we've already looked at that name extensively in the past, so we're not going to be talking about any name of God this morning.
Remember, my father, growing up on a farm, was able to make anything grow. We always had a vegetable garden. But unlike a vegetable garden, where you kind of see the results of that garden fairly quickly after you plant the seed. I don't know if you are familiar with this plant called the Chinese bamboo or not, but it's a remarkable plant. You know, it's one of those where you plant it in the ground. It requires all the same things that a normal plant would require: watering, fertile soil, sunshine. All those things are required. But unlike the vegetable garden that reaps a reward fairly soon, you get nothing out of the Chinese bamboo tree. I mean, for 4 long years, nothing. Not a sprout, not a hint of life. There's nothing going on in that soil as far as you can see. And yet you continue to go out there every single day. You continue to water. You continue to turn up the soil a little bit. You continue to farm that land, and nothing happens. Until finally one day this little bitty tiny sprout comes out. And then in 6 weeks it grows 80 feet tall. 80 feet tall. Now here's the question. Does the tree grow 80 feet in 6 weeks? Or does it grow 80 feet in 4 years and 6 weeks? See, the farmer only sees the 80 feet in 6 weeks. That's all he sees. But what's happening underneath is remarkable. That tree is always growing. From the minute it's put into the fertile soil, that tree is growing. It's actually more of a grass. But as you can see, it looks more like a tree. But it's growing undetected. It's growing unnoticed. This kind of plant requires a vast and strong and broad root system if it's going to support this rapid growth and this phenomenal height of this particular tree. Unless it has the proper anchor, it cannot support itself and it will collapse on itself. So the question, I think, that we need to ask ourselves is, what is your root system like? You know, the parable of the sower kind of tells us a little bit. A seed that's cast on the hard ground, it springs up quickly, but since it doesn't have any root, it just kind of withers and dies when the sun comes up. You know, we can grow in one of two ways. We can grow life in a shallow way, or we can grow in a deep way. Jeremiah kind of addresses these two directions in life, if you will, in chapter 17 and beginning in verse 5. Chapter 17 of Jeremiah in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Jeremiah has this contrast that he's giving to us, the contrast of a cursed life and the contrast of a blessed life. And this cursed life, this life that he describes first of all, who has that kind of life? Who would choose this kind of life? Well, the first thing he says is that cursed life, the one that trusts in himself. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, who makes his own flesh his strength. Notice, strangely enough, Jeremiah doesn't talk about moral character here as a test of salvation. He doesn't talk about the thief. He doesn't say, cursed is the thief, cursed is the adulterer, cursed is the murderer, cursed is the pedophile. He doesn't do any of that. But he goes directly to the root of the problem. A man who does not trust in God, a man who does not base his life on God's will and on God's way, that is the man that just trusts in himself, and that is the man that will live a cursed life. We are prone to just trusting in ourselves, I think, in our own plans, in our own desires, in our own wishes, our own strength. All those things we tend to trust in. We tend to lean on those things. And yet that is choosing not to trust in God. That is choosing to only trust in yourself. Look down in verse 14 of our text. In verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. God does the healing. God does the saving. He does it. I do not. God is my strength and not man. And the reason this person that just trusts in his own strength and not in God, the reason he has that cursed life is because he will turn away from the Lord. You know, it's like a man turning away from a life preserver, a drowning man turning away from a life preserver that is thrown his way. We trust in money. We trust in fame, in careers or friends or employers or employees, but none of our relationships, none of our skills, no matter how valuable those skills might be, none of them are enough to see us through life. If you turn away from the Lord, you're turning toward a cursed life. Look at verse 13 in our text. In verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. You are choosing, by trusting in yourself, by trusting in men, you are choosing to turn away from God. And also, this kind of life is one that just kind of tumbles through life. It doesn't have any kind of direction. I went to school 1 year at Texas Tech in Lubbock, which is in West Texas, before I transferred to Austin. There's something about West Texas. You can see Lubbock from the other side of Fort Worth, but it's still going to take you 6 hours to get there. I mean, it is that flat, that desolate. It's dusty, it's dirty, it's hot. It's just kind of a wasteland. And as you're driving to Lubbock, periodically you're going to see the Texas tumbleweed. A fascinating plant, to be sure, because you kind of want to watch it to see how far it'll go, how fast it can roll across the prairie. But it is good for absolutely nothing. Texas tumbleweed doesn't do anything for anything. Jeremiah may also have in mind this particular juniper shrub that grows in a wasteland like this. The land that Jeremiah calls it, a salt land. It can't grow food for either man or animals. But this little juniper is kind of a stunted leaf, just a couple miserable reeds that might shoot out of it. It has a little hint of green in it, so it might be pleasing to the eye because you got some kind of color in the backdrop of all that brown. But it's good for nothing. Even animals don't eat it. It's good for nothing. And so too is the person that just trusts in himself and not in God. That kind of person might have an appearance of life, might have the appearance of growth, but yet without God, it's a miserable crop, benefiting no one, just like the tumbleweed. And if that is the life, the tumbling through life kind of life that we choose, then you don't see any good coming from it. You don't see the blessings of the Lord. The tumbleweed just kind of blows here, and then it blows there. It has no roots. It's got nothing to hold it in place. Nothing that it can call home. And it never has a resting place. And this kind of weed, this juniper, this kind of life, is never revived. It's never refreshed by whatever rain might come its way. It stays in its current state. Good for nothing. And that's who we are if we choose to trust in my own strength and turn my heart away from God. Spiritual life cannot thrive in a heart like that. The blessings of the Lord are never recognized because we are trusting in something else. Our trust is misplaced. We are looking for blessings in the wrong places. This is a cursed life, Jeremiah says. But thankfully, he doesn't leave us with just one choice, does he? Jeremiah goes on to talk about this blessed life, this life, the life that's really the only kind of life that's worth living. Pick up with me, if you don't mind, in verse 7 again. In verse 7 of our text in Jeremiah 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This kind of blessed life is one that is firmly planted in the Lord. The psalmist describes it in this way. In Psalms 1 and verse 3, "He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away." And later in the same book, in 1:18, "Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." If you are rooted in this life, if you are rooted in trusting only in yourselves, you will not experience this kind of blessed life. Solomon describes it, "Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." It is only when we trust God that we flourish. You see, this blessed life is planted by the Lord, planted in the Lord, but it's also protected by the Lord. Trees that are planted, that grow near a flowing riverbank, they flourish. They thrive in that environment. They do not fear the heat. They are not anxious for the drought because their roots go deep and far, and they are protected by those deep roots. Every life has storms, doesn't it? Struggles, trials. But those who trust in God cannot be separated from His love. We are swamped with all things that are negative. Negative things in the news, anxiety, worry, depression, trials. We find ourselves drifting toward that wasteland, that land where the tumbleweed exists. Jesus quietly pleads to hold on. Hold on to me and let go of yourself. That's what he's asking us to do. In Romans chapter 8, let's read verse 35. In Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 35, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And he skipped down to verse 37. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That cannot be taken from us. We, if we're rooted deeply and planted deeply in Him, we are protected by Him if we choose the Lord. but also this kind of life, this blessed life, is one that is productive for the Lord. Those that trust in the Lord are like the trees that are planted in that rich, fertile ground by the river. They're protected. They're not bothered by the heat. They're not anxious about the drought, but they will keep on being green, and they will keep on producing this wonderful fruit. The Lord wants each and every one of us to be fruitful, sharing the gospel, letting your light shine, being the salt of the earth, serving one another, loving one another. All these things the Lord wants us to do. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Those are the things the Lord wants us to be doing. That's the kind of fruit that we should be bearing for Him. But we can't do that. We cannot be productive unless we are firmly planted in Him, unless we trust in Him. It is this kind of fruit bearing that gives our life purpose. It gives our life meaning. And the main difference between this kind of life, this blessed life, and the cursed life is one that is wasted and one that is productive. And we cannot choose to be unproductive. But I think the problem is this whole idea of waiting. We don't like to wait. We wait every day. We wait in traffic. We wait in carpool lines. We wait in holding patterns if you're flying a lot. You wait in line at grocery stores. You wait on the foursome that might be in front of you. You wait for the doctor in his waiting room. Some of you are waiting for this sermon to be over. I could see it. But we wait all the time. And we live in this instant gratification, information at our fingertips type of world, and we expect and we want solutions to our problems and our issues now. And let's face it, sometimes God doesn't work on my timetable. Sometimes He doesn't work as fast as I want Him to work. So sometimes we take matters in our own hands, and the Lord is quietly saying to us, be still. You see, waiting isn't something we do to get what we want. This whole idea of waiting is the process of becoming what God wants me to be. And biblical waiting is not this passive waiting around for something to happen so I can escape all of my troubles. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, in verse 31, Isaiah 40 and verse 31, Isaiah 40 and verse 31, we read, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The word wait there in Hebrew is kind of an interesting word. It means literally to make a rope. It is the idea of twisting, weaving, binding threads of string together to make a strong rope or cord. So that word implies strength through numbers. The more strands you have to make your rope, the stronger your rope is going to be. And just as the rope's strength comes from the many strands, our strength comes when our lives are weaved and united with Jesus Christ. This word is sometimes used in a figurative way to hope, to expect, to anticipate. And the rope's strength remains constant, even when it's not being used. A rope that is not being used is just doing what? It's waiting, isn't it? It's just sitting there waiting for its owner to use the rope and tie it to something and put a load on the rope. And when it goes to work, it draws its strength from all those strands. And it's able, it's strong enough to do the work, to do the job. But unfortunately, a rope that is not used and sits idle for too long becomes brittle and you can't trust it. It might break because it's not been used. Our faith has to be used. Our faith has to be tested. in order to be trusted, in order to be there for us in the day of trouble. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible that I have found is in Judges chapter 16. When Samson's hair is cut, and he just kind of wakes up. The Philistines come upon him. He wakes up and he says, I'm just going to do everything like I've always done before. I'm going to shake myself free. I will defeat these Philistines and I will be okay. But in verse 20 it says, but he did not know the Lord had left him. He had trusted in his own strength. He had trusted in his own might to get out of trouble, to get what he wanted throughout his life. He did not trust in God. And when he needed God, it was unreliable. His faith wasn't there to get him out of trouble when he needed it. So how exactly is it that we wait on God? Again, this waiting is not passive. You are constantly weaving in your life these various strands to make your faith stronger, your dependence on God deeper. You know, strands like your daily focus on God, your reading of His Word, to finding out what is pleasing and acceptable to God, your prayer life, daily dedicating yourself to communicating with God, your attendance here to be exhorted, to be built up, to be edified by everyone here. That is a wonderful strand. To fellowship with Christians, to have friends that are Christians, that is a strand. To tell others about your faith, that is a strand. Are you leaving the... And there's tons of other things that you could be doing to create more strands, a stronger rope. Are you leaving these out of your rope? Are these part of your life? Are you neglecting these strands? You see, waiting on the Lord does require patient trust. In Psalms 130 and verse 5, Psalms 130 verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. You know, the watchman, he is guarding the city. He is vigilantly watching out for the city, just in case one of the enemies attacks, and he's watching for the rising of the sun. He stays alert, he stays obedient, and he stays ready to respond when he's called on. But the watchman doesn't make anything happen. He can't control what the enemy does. He can't make the sun come up any sooner than he can't rush the dawn. He knows the difference between God's job and his job. That's the difference. And that's what we all need to be as watchmen, to be ready, to be prepared. Waiting reminds me that I am not in charge. I'm the patient, and I am in the doctor's office. My niece, Marla, she suffers constantly from kidney stones. Anybody who's had one knows how painful and awful those are. One night we had to take her to the emergency room. It was that bad. And it took, you know how emergency rooms are, it takes forever to be seen. She's got a higher tolerance of pain than I do. I mean, she could take anything. And she was in agony. She couldn't sit, she couldn't stand, nothing made her comfortable. She was in an awful state. And it didn't matter how many times I went up to the nurse to say, we have a problem here. It didn't speed things up in my mind. Time was moving too slow. But we didn't just leave the waiting room. We just didn't throw up our hands and say, forget it. Because we knew the doctor had the answer. We knew the doctor was going to be able to help. We knew the doctor could take care of the pain and make it all go away. So we stayed there. We waited, maybe less patiently than maybe we would like to, but we waited. We're not just waiting. We're waiting on the Lord, the great physician. He has the answers. And even though that's hard, that is what we are to do. And waiting reminds me that I am not God. We like to fix things, fix my house, fix my car, fix my relationships, fix my career, fix my soul. And sometimes when I try to fix things, it's like me trying to speed the dawn, make the sun come up faster. It just doesn't work. Those things are in God's power. And waiting allows God to do His work. And I don't have the answers for all of it. Why did Joseph have to suffer all those years being sold into slavery by his own brothers to then go to prison for something he didn't do? Why did all that happen to Joseph? Why did Job have to suffer the way he did? In Psalms 46 and verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." In Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, Exodus 14, let's go back to verse 13. And Moses said, Israel has left Egypt, and they're being pursued by the Egyptians. They're getting ready to cross the Red Sea. And Moses said in verse 13, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be still." The Lord will do it. We have to trust in Him. And we have to understand that God's timing is always best. Habakkuk was crying out to help. He was crying out, complaining to God for answers, because he didn't understand why it seemed that the wicked were prospering and the righteous were suffering. He wants to know why it doesn't seem as though God is doing anything about it. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "I will take my stand at my watchpost," as a watchman, "and station myself on the tower and look out to see what He will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." God will take care of it. And that is hard. Allowing God to do His work reminds me often that God is where. It's like the bamboo. It may not look at it, but there's a whole lot going on underneath. You don't see it. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean that God's not working on it. Trust in God. And waiting on God does renew my strength. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall be mount up like up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I know it's not easy, and I hope no one is misunderstanding me, that I think that this whole waiting process, this whole trusting process, this whole patient process is an easy thing, because I know it's not. It's hard. Life is hard. It's hard sometimes to do what James has encouraged us to do, to consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's hard. It's painful. It's wearisome. So I'm not saying that it's easy. But I am saying this, that if we wait on the Lord, again, you're not idle. You are weaving constantly things within your life to make your rope and dependence on God even stronger. Your faith becomes stronger. If you wait on the Lord, you will be renewed. Your strength will be renewed to you. You will be restored. You will mount up on wings like eagles, and you're going to soar with the eagles. You will be rejuvenated. You will be able to run without becoming weary. And you will be revived. You're going to be able to walk and not faint. You know, what direction are you headed in your life, I guess, is the main question. We do have choices. God isn't going to force anything on you. You have a choice that you can make. You can choose to trust in yourself because you don't think that God is doing anything. And you can choose that. You can trust in yourself, which naturally leads to turning away from the Lord. And then you're going to just tumble through life without any kind of purpose, without any kind of direction, without any kind of anchor. You can choose that life. It's a cursed life, Jeremiah says. It's a life without God. It's a life without His blessings. Or you can choose a life of trust in God, a life with God, a life in His blessings. This life that is planted and protected and productive in the Lord, it is a life of blessing. But that life takes patience, it takes waiting, it takes weaving, it takes trust, and it takes God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, help us to trust You. Help us, dear God, and increase our faith. Increase our dependence on You. And increase our patience, dear Father. We pray, dear God, that we will wait for You. That we will not run ahead. And that we will not leave You behind. Help us, dear God, to make this choice. This choice to trust in You. Help us, dear God, to dedicate our lives so that we might weave our life around Yours, so that we become inseparable, so that we become indistinguishable, that all these threads will make up our faith and our dependence on You. Please be with us, dear God, and help us through this life. We know that it's hard, and we pray for all those that are suffering and that are anxious and that have trials that they are trying to get through. Help us to be still. Help us to wait. We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, our whole theme is building on the rock that is Jesus Christ. This having this foundation that is Jesus Christ so that we build on that. It doesn't matter how expensive your house is, how grand the structure is. If it's built on a bad foundation, it's going to fall. The doors won't close. The cracks are going to show. We can't build our life on that. And this lesson is about that. It is about building your life on Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and all that He's already done for us and all that He has promised that He will do. That is what our faith needs to be. That's the rock. That's the foundation. We cannot let that waver in our lives. It's too important. And we want you to start that weaving process today, that dependence on God today, not waiting tomorrow, but start the real waiting process on God today and make Him part of who you are. If your rope has become brittle because you haven't been using it, then you need to start weaving again. You need to start taking those things that are part of your life or should be part of life and remake your rope. Make it stronger. And we're here to help you in that. If you have not put on Christ, if you have not dedicated your life to Christ, then we ask you to be baptized into His name, confessing Him, believing in Him, repenting of your sins. We ask you to be baptized and trust in God. If your ropes become brittle, we'll help you rebuild that as well. We'll help you make it strong again, if you'll let us. Please, do all that while we stand and sing for your encouragement.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of